If you don't know me, my name is Austin Kniess, and I have the pleasure of serving on the pastoral advisory team here at the River. If you're unfamiliar with what that is, it's a group of folks that we get to work with JT in focusing on word and prayer and shepherding the flock and also looking at the future direction of our church here. And one of the other responsibilities that we get is to occasionally fill in on preaching after JT has had long, rough weeks like Easter, just like last week. So I have the pleasure of preaching to you this morning. And that was my lovely fiance Jean Ann, who was able to read the scripture for us this morning. And JT seemed to think that since we are going to be getting married here in the next month and a half, that this might be a good passage for me to preach on. So I'm not really sure if I would have chosen this passage for myself. I tend much more towards passages that are much more clearly theologically dense, particularly a lot of Paul's letters. Though the more I delved into Genesis 24, the more I really started to like it, the more I really started to see in it. So as I prayed and thought about the story, I realized I could pull a lot from my own experience, which is convenient since JT says I need to incorporate more feeling into my sermons. So here's my story. After I graduated from Tech, I moved off to Bristol for a job as a process engineer there. I got involved in a small Anglican church plant, and work was going well, life was going well, but I quickly got the sense that Bristol just wasn't going to be a real long stop for me. I had essentially put girls out of my mind because I knew I wanted to have some mobility should some other opportunity come up. So after being there for a year, I replied to a job posting on the Hokie alumni website, and the job was conveniently located in the New River Valley. So that one response to that job posting turned into two job offers in the area. One was in Blacksburg, and the other was in Pulaski, Virginia. Jobs at this point were still pretty tough to find, so I chalked that one up to God having some sort of mischievous scheme for me, and I'd probably better accept one of them. Not really a difficult choice, given how awesome Blacksburg is, and I knew I already had a great church family to come home to. So one of the things that I had learned while I was in Bristol was that I really needed a community of folks who were in that sort of post-college, pre-kids kind of stage of life. So I suggested to JT that maybe I start one. Of course, I didn't mention my purely selfish reasoning in doing so. But he suggested I get with Scott Kramer, and we decided we would message folks in that particular demographic, and we'd get together at McAdoo's. So I had just emailed this girl, Jean Ann, about getting set up on CCB, and almost as an afterthought, I said, well, maybe you should come to McAdoo's. We're all getting together, and we'd like for you to be there. Turns out she was actually the only woman to come, but for some reason she stuck around anyway, and she actually remained the only woman coming to the group for a couple of months after we got started. So that ended up spawning the phrase Jean Ann's men's group. Scott and I weren't real happy about that. So if we fast forward a few months, I was actually on the phone with my little sister Alyssa, and Alyssa was actually in a women's group with Jean Ann. And Alyssa mentioned that maybe I should consider asking her out. Well, Alyssa didn't even know at the time that Jean Ann had apparently just developed a crush on me. Let's be honest, can't really blame her. She told me one time that it was my apparent confidence that she found very attractive. I think since then, though, she's learned that that's just ego. Anyway, at that point in time, I was just so thrilled to be back in Blacksburg that I wasn't really interested in dating. So 8 more months went by, and one day early in June, Tom and Lexi Sproul invited a group of folks to go tubing down at the New River. Jean Ann and I were, as it turns out, the only two other than the Sprouls who showed up. So something weird happened in my head that day. it was like blinders being removed, and suddenly I found myself thinking, I should date her. Isaac's story of finding a wife is a little bit different. His father, Abraham, had a mission. There was a goal in mind for his son, and for his son to be able to accomplish that goal, he needed a wife who would help him on that journey. So if you'll remember with me back in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, and that through Abraham's line, all of creation would be blessed. So this means that Abraham probably had some specific characteristics in mind for his future daughter-in-law. She really couldn't distract Isaac from the Lord. And in fact, she really needed to be able to help him continue to grow in his faith. Abraham knew that there was one place that he could be pretty sure of finding that, on finding a wife for Isaac who would worship the same God and help him to do the same. And that was back in his hometown, Haran, more than 500 miles away. So Abraham sends his most trusted servant, who most scholars seem to think is Eliezer, the servant who was actually going to be Abraham's heir if he hadn't had Isaac. That probably says something pretty important about exactly how much Abraham trusted Eliezer. Because if Isaac hadn't been born, he would have inherited all of Abraham's pretty vast wealth. So this servant was practically family, and he set off with 10 camels in tow. So now, if you put yourself in his shoes and you're looking for a wife for the heir of your family, what sort of characteristics would you be looking for? And if you're a single man, what characteristics are you looking for in a wife? Go ahead and shout them out. Serious. Rich. Okay. Rich could be good. Uncomplicated. Might be good.
Attractive like
Janine. That's very true. Loves Jesus. Very good. Single. Single's a very, very important one. All right. So, if we jump back to this story, we can see that Eliezer actually came up with a plan, and a plan that I think just happens to look for most or all of the things that you all just said. Maybe not rich, but given that Abraham was already wealthy, I think that was covered. So Eliezer goes to a place where he knows women are likely to be, and that's at a well, and he asks God to show him who he has in mind. So he goes in the evening, and he says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this, I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So his plan is for the one who would offer water not only for him, but also for his 10 camels to be the wife for Isaac. Now, I think it's important to note that these camels would have been capable of drinking 10 to 50 gallons each. So whatever woman does this will have to probably be in very good shape, probably also attractive, given she probably jogs in the morning. And she, of course, also has to be very thoughtful and very selfless to be able to do this. So, of course, before he's even finished speaking, the one for whom he's looking shows up. And I'm not going to go through the whole rest of the story. Scripture is pretty plain, and this woman, Rebecca, Isaac ends up marrying. And God answers Eliezer's prayer and reveals Rebecca. So I'm not typically one to suggest that God has a single person in mind picked out for each of us to marry. But here, God worked within Eliezer's plan and revealed a woman who had everything that Isaac needed. And there's so many great things to discuss in this story, but there's really only one that I want to focus on. And that's that Isaac's family was intimately involved in the choosing of his wife. His father believed faith in God was of utmost importance for the woman who was to be his wife, so the search was narrowed to where he knew that that could actually be found. He also trusted his servant to find a woman who was beautiful, selfless, caring, gentle, and strong. So surely Isaac could have probably found these things for himself. It wasn't uncommon for a parent to find a spouse for their child, but it also wasn't that uncommon for them to find one themselves. Isaac's own son Jacob did that. But I think that there's something special that we can learn from Isaac's story. Note that Isaac was not to join Eliezer on his quest. I tend to think that that might be in part because we're often blind when we're looking for a spouse for ourselves. Abraham might have had a clue on that. But I look back and find that there are girls that I've dated that were probably not the best for me, and I've wandered down some paths that if, say, my parents had just chosen a spouse for me, I might not have. Somehow I suspect I'm probably not the only one in this room for which that is true. But I do think that, especially from this story, those who know us well and have known us since birth probably have some pretty good insight in what our spouses should be like. So when I look back at when suddenly Jean Anne was revealed to me, I can only say that God was the one removing my blinders. And then as we grew close and we began to think and talk about marriage, Jean Anne insisted that we meet each other's families first. She was adamant about that. I was not allowed to propose until we had met each other's parents. So I kind of am thinking that she might have a little bit more wisdom in this area than I do. So finally, when my parents visited from Oregon one weekend, they met her, and my mom actually said, "Oh my gosh, how could it have possibly taken you so long to see what's been right in front of you?" And she actually even went so far as to say that if my parents lived nearby, my mom would actually want to just be friends with Jean Anne and spend time with her just because she likes her. So when I realized how much my parents liked Jean Anne, I grew even more confident that she was going to be the one for me. Never mind, of course, how she's been brewing beer even longer than I have. That we share a love for the outdoors, and she even is a big Lord of the Rings fan. So I'm still puzzled myself as to how it could have possibly taken me so long to put all of those things together. Anyway, I recently heard somebody comment about how parents have no say in whom we marry. The choice is always only up to the people involved, and no one else can tell you what to do. You know, it seems to be the kind of the common idea. We're so individualistic, we believe that each person is the only person who can know what's best and what's right for him or for her. But consider the whole of Scripture on this topic of parents and children. Of course, if we go back to the Ten Commandments, we have, honor your father and mother. In Proverbs, we have, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Then it even goes for parents. Also in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then even Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So throughout Scripture, we see this importance of listening to our parents and our elders and even our community. Proverbs 12:1 puts it pretty bluntly, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. So I was very fortunate to grow up in a home where I was able to be very close to my parents and where I was encouraged to ask for help. And when I was young, I was told what to do. But as I grew older, I was given more and more freedom. So, of course, as an adolescent boy, I managed to find all sorts of ways to misbehave. But one of the things that I learned during that time was that generally when my parents advised something or advised against something, they were pretty much always right. It took me maybe a little longer than it should have to learn that I can trust them, but over time I really did learn that it's much better to just go ahead and ask for help, ask for advice, rather than to just go my own way where I would inevitably fall flat on my face. So when that switch flipped for me in discovering the woman who will soon become my wife, I was so confused and still continue to be confused as how I could have missed that for so long. So I actually I texted Tom Sproul and found out what he thought. I then called my parents and listened for their advice. And then I texted my sister. And now my sister Alyssa, whom I mentioned before, we'll text back and forth now and again. We don't usually talk on the phone, but when I texted her what she thought, because she knew Jean Ann, she called me back immediately. So I picked up the phone, and on the other end of the line, she says, "Don't you dare hurt her." Okay. Now, if you've never met my sister, she's 3 years younger and 4 inches shorter, and that is the only time to my recollection of actually being physically afraid of what would happen should I displease her. So even after all that, I asked JT what he thought, and given how involved both Jean Ann and I are in the river, I knew we were taking a risk there. If JT had said no, I would like to think that I would have listened. That would have been it. Never would have asked her out. I've made some really stupid decisions about dating in the past, even when others told me what I didn't want to hear. So I was prepared to make a decision based on what he said. Of course, in the end, he was thrilled when I told him. And as it happens, he'll be the one marrying us. So I think that this idea of we making our own decisions is something we really need to put away. As the body of Christ, as we seek to do life right, we need to be a little bit different than the world. In the end, our goal for marriage is really much the same as Abraham's was for Isaac, to bless the world. And our families, our community, and the body of Christ right here in this church are all key in making sure that we continue on the path of working with God into bringing His glory here on earth. Our spouses are partners in this task, and just as Abraham and Eliezer took great care in selecting a wife for Isaac, so we too need to be careful in whom we take as a spouse. But of course, as we look in this story, we have to realize that the context is a little bit different than ours. Set in a period where it's pretty common for parents to choose a spouse for their children. We clearly live in a slightly different world these days. But I think that that's part of what makes the job of theologians and preachers, and especially of lay people, that much more fun. Because we get to take these basic principles that we see in Scripture, and we get to figure out how to apply them in a new context, in a new generation, and in new ways. So as we go about life, we have all these major decisions in front of us all the time. And it's crucial that we involve our families and our community and, of course, God for guidance and figuring out what we should do every time. Sometimes we are just not very good at knowing what's best for ourselves. And we might even go so far as to say that we are usually not the right person to ask in what's best for ourselves. Our me-based society tells us from early on that we make our own decisions apart from anyone else, but Scripture seems to wholeheartedly disagree. So if you have something that you're struggling through, maybe you need to go and just ask for help. Ask for an outside opinion. Ask somebody in this body, ask your families for help, for advice in discerning what you should do. And of course, seek counsel from the Lord. And now, of course, if you're the one being asked for help, take Eliezer's example to heart and seek the Lord in helping others through tough times and be bold in saying what you think is right. Let's pray.